chance to start out in Romans chapter 5. And boy, I love the Bible. Amen. I do. I love this Bible. It's, believe it or not, it's often not as hard to think about or to preach. It's not as hard to preach as some people think. And maybe some pastors just make it more difficult than it is. I think it's because they try to be creative when they preach. And I don't have a whole lot of creativity in me. I'm usually black and white. And I mean, that's just how it is with me. And so I just preach the book. It's, you know, and just, it's right there. And the more verses you add to the sermon, well, the better off you're going to be. Amen. You don't have to invent things to say. And so anyway, God was adding this, I think, to the message this morning. And I have not read this in a while, but I'm going to go back through this. In Romans chapter 5, I want us to look at, let's go back to verse 8. And let's kind of work our way down. We're going to talk about Adam this morning a little bit. Verse 8 in Romans chapter 5, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad that you didn't have to get right first in order to be saved? Say amen. And believe it or not, you probably know some people that are thinking that, well, they know they need to go to church, and they know they need to get right, but they got so many things in their life that are wrong, they don't want to come to church and be a hypocrite. Well, I just want to tell you, come to church and sit next to the rest of them. Amen. Okay, listen, we're all unclean, we're all undone, we're not right, but God's making us right. Somebody say amen. So God's love is not commended to you while you're being good. He commends, and you think about this in relation to Adam and Eve. God commends his love to you while you're a sinner, while you're a reprobate, while you're rebellious, while you're violating the law of God. That's when God is commending. You know, we use the word recommend. If you have a good restaurant you go to, say, well, I recommend that. You're commending that restaurant to them, right, Jimmy Carmichael? So if I said, I need a good place to go get some catfish, you got any place you can recommend? Off the hook. Okay? So he's commending that to me. He may not like me, but he's saying, you know, if you got to know a good restaurant, that's where you go. And so that's what God's doing. He's commending to you his love while you're a sinner. While you were in sin, Christ died for you. You stop and think about that for a while, all right? And I want you to think about Adam and Eve and think about who Adam is and who Eve is, all right? For verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. Now I want you to look at the tenses in this verse. We are now justified, and we shall be saved. Stop and think about that. If the God who is always was and always is and always shall be, if he can only save you for the present or for the past, he's not much of a God. Amen? He'll save you the same way that he is. He'll save you out of what you had in your past. Aren't you glad for that? He'll save you for what's going on in your life right now. Aren't you glad for that? He'll save you out of what's coming down the road, and he knows that. Somebody say amen. So anyway, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the what? The atonement. That word means that you have now been made equal and just according to God's law. God is about equality. And I'm not talking about how everybody's, you know, I'm not talking about male and female equality. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about equality. And as long as you've got sin in your life, it's not equal. It's not right. And the scales of justice are tipped against you. And what God has done through the atonement is that Christ has taken the sins off of the scales of your life, and now everything's right. And now it's as if you had never sinned a day in your life. Somebody say amen to that. And how much did it cost to get that? Zero. He did it for you while you were in the process of putting more sins on the scale. That's when he did it. That's good. That's a pretty good deal. So anyway, let's see here. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. you are going to die, just as your daddy and your granddaddy and your great-granddaddy has died, you're going to die. You're going to follow in the line of every ancestor you've ever had, and you're going to die. You've inherited that from your parents. And it goes all the way back to Adam. Verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And I'm going to show you something neat. This is on my neat list. I shared this with a guy the other day, and I thought he was going to have a spell. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from who? Adam. Did you know there was no death before Adam? So don't believe these theistic evolution people who tell you that Adam was the first man that God made a covenant with, but before that, for 14 million years, there was dinosaurs and people coming along and dying and things like that. That's not true. That's not true. And you say, well, that's what I was taught in school. I don't care what you were taught. You were taught wrong. Your problem is you need to believe the Bible. Who in here wants to go to heaven? Say amen. Do you believe the Bible will tell you how to go to heaven? Say amen. If the Bible's not right about the past, what makes you think it'll be right about the future? See how simple that is? Just believe it. Amen. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The word figure is a typological word. It's like a prefiguring. Adam was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get into that here in a little bit. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead. In other words, Adam sinned one time. That's all it took. You know why he only sinned one time? One law. You know what happened after that? God expanded the law. Instead of now not just not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now there's all kinds of things that we're not supposed to do. Okay? By the sin of one man. Okay? Not as the offense, so, verse 15, so also is the free gift, for through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now I can probably just go on with that, but I think God's telling me to shut up. And so anyway, I'm done reading in Romans chapter 5. Now I do want you to turn your Bible to go back to Genesis chapter 2. I didn't put those verses up on the screen so you could be lazy. I mean, if I had to read them and study them and work them out, you do too. Okay? By the way, that makes us honest. That makes sure we all got the same Bible. Amen? So if you jump up and say, my Bible don't say that, we'll know who you are. Amen? Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. What he's doing there in Romans chapter 5 is he's teaching us typology. That's foreshadowing. And if you ever studied literature in college or anything like that in high school, that's foreshadowing. There's always events. An author will describe an event early on in the story, and then you'll see how that foreshadows the end of the story. And there's different stories written that way. Well, God uses foreshadowing all throughout the Bible. He uses types and events and people and things like that. And I've been studying this for years, and I don't want to teach on that too much this morning, but I want you to understand they're going to be dealing with types this morning. And Adam, simply put in the Bible, a man in the Bible is always going to be a type of the Antichrist or the real Christ. It's going to be one of the two. So if I said Ahab, who am I talking about? The beast, the Antichrist. If I were to say David and his sling, I'm thinking of Christ. He's the shepherd, okay? If I were to say a woman in the Bible is always going to be a picture of the church, okay, of one kind or another. So if there's the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, and then there's harlot churches. Everybody get that? Okay, churches that are committing spiritual adultery against God. So if I were to say the name Sarah, who am I talking about? Abraham's wife. The church, okay, the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. She's a free woman. If I were to say Jezebel, okay, notice that we don't have Bethel Jezebel written out on front of our sign out here, amen? And better not be written in here, amen? Okay, now watch this. If I'm going to say Adam is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to show you this from the Bible here in a minute. This may not excite you, but I guarantee you there's something in here that I just really like, felt like I really wanted to preach this morning. And it has everything to do with a word that I heard this week and a verse. Okay, and I'll show you what that is in a minute. Then Eve then would be a type of the church. Okay, the Bible talks about that, and we might get into that here in just a little bit. But in Genesis chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man. And I just like the language of the Bible. Notice that it says the man. Verse 15, Lord God took who? The man. And notice verse 16, the Lord God commanded who? The man. Remember what Pilate said when they brought Jesus in? Behold, the man. Amen. Now, I dare you to get four different translations out and figure that out on your own. Amen. One Bible. Okay? The man. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Okay? But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God was pretty direct in that deal, wasn't he? God was not treating Adam like we treat some of our kids or grandkids, going, no, no, no. Don't do that. God said, I'm giving you one rule to obey, one commandment. Don't eat of that tree, and if you do, you will die. And God meant what he said. God meant what he said. God's not playing games with your soul when it comes to your sinfulness and your unrighteousness. He's not playing games with you. He sends you warning today. Violate his law, there will be hell to pay for it. I need an amen out of that one. You violate God's law, there is hell to pay for it. And the Bible says, and the nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, is what the Bible says. And this nation has forgotten God. You mark it down. But anyway, I want us to pray this morning and ask God to help me preach and to help me teach this morning. I don't know where it's going. I don't know where to lead you with this message other than just preach it and let God lead your soul this morning. All right, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for this congregation, this church, these people. And Lord, I just thank you most of all for the Bible. Lord God, you deal with me and you show me things and you help me, Lord, through this Bible. And Lord, that every word is pure and every word is precious and every word is right. And Lord, I don't have a lot of good sense about me, Lord, especially on days like today. It just seems like my mind just races everywhere. And I'm praying, dear God, Lord, that the preaching of your word this morning would be within the biblical parameters that are laid out in this book. God, Lord, that you would both hold me in, and Father, Lord, that you'd let it out through the doorway. God, that let it be right in your sight. And I thank you, dear God, Lord, for this word and for the blood that's applied. And dear God, for dying for me, Lord, when I was not worthy, Lord. And I just pray, dear God, that you would just help and encourage and bless. Bless this congregation, we pray, dear God. And just open up the word to our eyes and help us to see just how things really are. And Lord, we just thank you, dear God, for Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and suffered, Lord, and agonized on the cross and was beaten and scourged and pricked with those thorns, dear God, and suffered all things, Lord, for our sake and for our benefit. I thank you, Lord, for what he did in the end. Lord, it's so sweet to me now. Lord, it is so sweet to me, and I thank you for that. Lord, just bless your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, now, I've taught this before, and I just want to show you kind of the sidelines of kind of what's going on and just how important everything that God said is, and how we're not to change it, and how we're not to mess it all up. And God uses pictures all throughout the scriptures, and he tells us to do certain things for understanding. And I want you to look in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 2. Look at your King James Bible there. And God just, every now and then, I'll be reading something, and God will say, Mike, take a look at that, count that. Okay, count that. And I'll do that. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, now if you were to take the time this morning, you were to count the words, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. That was the law that God gave to man. One sin, one law, and therefore only one transgression. After this, God wrote down a bunch of laws, and we have committed a bunch of transgressions. Amen? I guarantee you there has not been one law that God wrote that has not been defiled multiple times by mankind. Say amen. Because that's what we do, okay? But anyway, just to show you how right this Bible is, I counted every word that God said here in verse 16 and 17, starting with the word of and ending with the word died. Did you know there are 39 words there? How many books are in the Old Testament of the Bible? 39, and that's called the law, the Old Testament. So now that makes doodads, and I've known this for years, and it just makes stuff crawl up and down my spine about how right this Bible is and how one man broke the whole law that God said. 39 words, 39 books. By the way, James said if a man offends the law in one point, he is what? He is guilty of all. And God was serious about this, okay? So anyway, so here we have Adam, and he's going to end up being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what really got me this week, all right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, look there. The Bible says, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man, who is it? The man, who's the man? Adam in this case, but in the prophetic utterance, it's Jesus Christ, the man, okay? Now I want you to look at this because in it we understand the secret of the ages, that God had a son. And the Muslims don't believe that God had a son. God had a son, amen? God had a son, his name was Jesus Christ, the righteous. Somebody said, I like that one. That's another phrase, amen? Jesus Christ, the righteous. But anyway, God had a son. God wanted a wife for his son. He wants a bride for his son. Now, don't you think about it. Jesus even taught a parable about that, about a king that had a son. And his son was getting married, and he invited all the king's friends and all everybody that the king knew. And by the way, they didn't show up. They wouldn't come. That's Israel. Amen? So guess what? God said, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them that would come. And so the servants went out, grabbed old people like old Gary here. Old Gary, just an old sinner, worthless sinner, walking around in blue jeans and old nasty t-shirt walking around. And all of a sudden God said, Gary, whosoever will may come. Somebody say amen. Gary said, you know what? This would be the best high-class thing I've ever been to in my life. I think I want to go to that. Amen. By the way, you redneck sitting next to him, amen? Okay? But I'm just saying to you this morning that God wanted a wife for his son. Say amen. That's what we get to be, is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I like the Bible. I like how it says things. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And God wants all things good. So he says, I will make him and help meet for him. Now, we always use those two words together. Well, that's my help meet. That's better than saying, this is my old lady. That gets you in a lot of trouble. Amen? That's my help meet right here. We always use those two words together, but they're not together. One sort of modifies the other. I will make him and help meet for him. That's one of those words we don't use a lot, but we're going to use it today. We're going to understand from the Bible what it means. But I want you to notice there's something in this verse that I was listening to somebody preach this week, and they weren't preaching this verse. But they said a word, and I immediately went back to this verse. And it says in here that God is the one who will make the wife. And I don't know how to convey this other than to say to you that if you're sitting here this morning hoping that you'll get into heaven on your own self-righteousness, you're not going. He did not say, I hope a wife shows up. He did not say, I hope some Jezebel will entice my son and marry him. That's not what he said. God the Father said that I will make him a woman. I will make him and help meet for him. I will do this. And when we gather around the throne of God in all of eternity, there will not be one person who turns and bows to you and says, boy, you did a good job. When we gather around the throne of God, we will be casting our crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will be worshiping him forever. Because when you go to heaven, it will not be because of what you did. It'll be because of what God did for you. Somebody say amen. God selected you. You did not select God. God elected you. You did not elect God, other than you came to a place in your spiritual life where you said, I've had it. I can't do it anymore. I can't worship everything else. I'm going to turn to God. But God was responsible for bringing you there to begin with. That's how he brought you there. It is all about God. And if I died tomorrow, God forbid, but if I died tomorrow or 10 years from now or 20 years from now, I want it said at my funeral that he stood for grace. He stood for God's righteousness and not our own. He stood for the Bible. He was a sinner. That's what I want it said at my funeral. He was a rotten sinner, but he stood for the free grace and the righteousness of Christ, and we are not self-righteous by our own merits and our own works. And listen, you say, well, you keep preaching that a lot. I'll keep preaching it until the Lord comes back. Amen? Because I know what I'm built of. I know what I'm built of. I'm built of a lot of pride. I got a lot of pride in me that every time good something happens, I want to reach around with this newly recreated, surgically operated on shoulder and pat myself on the back. And one of the things the surgery did, I mean, it took away a lot of the pain, but I just can't reach back there no more. So you know what I'll do? Let me tell you what's in my head. You know what I'll do? Every now and then I'll say, Bradley, won't you pat me on the back? Ain't I doing a good job? And that's wicked. I standing here preaching to you, am not bringing the body to Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've heard of this dominion theology. Dominion theology is called postmillennialism, it's called a lot of things. But this idea, dominion theology, says we need to make everything right so Christ can come back. That's stupid. Listen to me. In your life, name one thing that you really tried to do right that went bad. You probably name a bunch of them. In fact, name one thing that you really tried to do right that turned out right and stayed that way forever. The day that I got electrocuted under my house, you know what I was doing? I was doing honeydew stuff around the house, patting myself on the back and how good a job I was doing. I kid you not, that's what I was doing. Before I crawled under the house and got electrocuted, I, on my own, without Sterling coming over and bailing me out, fixed an electrical plug in my house. And it worked. And I screwed it back on, turned the power on, and I thought, whoo-hoo. That was before I was electrocuted. Okay? Listen, I'm telling you, I don't do anything right. And if you ever start hearing out of me or detecting me a proudful spirit, come to me in private and say, Mike, I want to talk to you. I love you. But just remember something. We're not doing it for Christ. God, I will make him and help meet for him. I will do that. It's not the church doing it. It's not the evangel. And you know what I hear? I used to get around a lot of preachers. And you know what we like to do when we get at our meetings, Wayne? Yeah, we saw 35 people saved last month. Yeah, boy, I tell you what, we did this, we did such and such program. Boy, I tell you, we got them coming in all over the place. You know what that is? That's pride. That's boasting. That's bragging. And I've been around, listen, I've done it. The denominations are not doing it. The individual ministries are not doing it. The churches are not doing it. We're not sitting here doing it. We're not the ones that got 300 people sitting watching us out on the internet this morning. We did not do that, and I did not do that. God will bring himself to his son. God will bring the bride to his son and no other. By the way, a bride that will approach his son without going through God the Father, that's a Jezebel, that's a harlot, that's a whore. She's seeking to seduce that old boy. Amen? God said, I will, now I'm going to get off that. Now, so the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone, but I will make him and help meet. Suitable. Now, I looked up the word meet, okay? And one of the definitions is means suitable, right, or proper. Okay, now if I were going to preach on that for just a few minutes, I would say that it looks like God says, I will make him and help meet, or God, Christ needs to have a suitable wife. By the way, can two walk together except they be agreed? God wants a bride for his son that agrees with his son. Amen? God wants a bride for his son that's not going to argue everything he does. Okay? I'm not preaching on your marriage today, so just get off that, all right? I'm not sneaking subtle things in here how you women ought to obey me all the time. What I'm telling you is that the bride that is being prepared for the son agrees with the son so the two can walk together. Can I hear you say amen? But I will say that it is and should be the desire of every godly marriage that God will work through both the man and the woman so that they can agree together. Would you not agree with that? Say amen. That is the husband and wife being suitable for one another. Okay? Suitable for one another. Right for him. I will make a son that's right, or I'll make a bride that's right for him. She has to be of the right kind of people. And I'm not talking about the blue bloods and the silver spoon mouth people. And I'm not talking about the people with money. And I'm not talking about people that are bred better than everybody else. But she has to be right for her son. She cannot be contrary to him all the time, or cannot be of the wrong crowd. She must be proper for him. The wife, the bride, is to magnify the glory of the husband and not the other way around. Let me hear God's people say amen. And I'm talking in the terms of Christ and his church, because that's what Paul teaches us in Ephesians chapter 5. He's teaching about Christ and the church. And I want to tell you something. If the church, if the bride is getting all the glory, that's not right. It's not right that the church gets the glory and leaves Christ out of the scene. That makes you a Jezebel. That makes you a harlot is what it does. In fact, you might want to write this down inside of your Bible. Read Ezekiel chapter 16. And you'll get a description of there how God took Jerusalem, turned her into a pretty bride, and beautified her and everything else and adorned her. And she took what God gave her and went out and became a harlot to every man that walked by and every nation that walked by. And God said, I'm done with you. Get out. I'm divorcing you. That's what God said. And so I want you to just think about that. But then I heard a message preached this week, and I think you ought to try to listen to preaching when you can. Amen, it's good. It'll help you, all right? And God help me. Watch this now. Old Reg was preaching, and he was talking about John the Baptist. And he preached out of Luke chapter 3, verse 8, Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now, I knew that in another place in the Bible, it did not say worthy, it said meet. So in Matthew chapter 3, it says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So the definition of the word meet, the Bible is its best dictionary. Yes. Amen? You want to know what a word means? Go through the Bible and look what it means, okay? In Luke chapter 3, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Meet means worthy. Now don't you listen. Now let's go back now. Everybody follow me so far. Look at this. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help worthy for him. Now, I'm still not preaching self-righteousness, because that's not what that says. I'm not preaching that God is only, this is what they told Brady over here. But I'm glad I got two guys in my church who used to belong to cults. I'd pick on them right and left. Amen. I wish we had some Hindus in here or something like that, you know, Muslims or whatever, okay? But that's what come out of his mouth. I'd quiz him about, Brady, you're going to be in the 144,000? No, I'm not worthy. But according to their doctrine, there's 144,000, whoever they are, they were the worthy ones. And according to their doctrine, they are the only ones who are going to be allowed to go to heaven. There's only 144,000 people in heaven. False doctrine. He said, now, we do get the rest of the earth, but we're not worthy enough to be the 144,000. False doctrine. Joe, I love you, buddy. And shame on you. You always sit up here on the front, so I'm always going to pick on you. All right? Joe here is not worthy. He's as unworthy as John the Baptist. He is not worthy even to unloose the shoe latchet of Jesus Christ. He's not worthy of it. How you doing, Jeremy? Look back there at Jeremy now. Okay? because Jeremy's wife is not worthy. Neither is Jeremy. They're sinners. You know how I know they're sinners? I haven't been following around all week. You know how I know they're sinners? They came to church. My wife is not worthy. I'm not worthy. We are not worthy in and of ourselves. Say that again.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb. And you go through the whole Bible and you start reading, looking at words and how they apply. And see, the reason why he can say that is, you know what his mind's doing? Is while I'm preaching the word, his mind is going through barrels of scripture. And I said the word worthy, and he said, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And he's the only one that is worthy. Only one. Period. And I was teaching this in Sunday school. There's some things that I just absolutely hate. I mean, I hate sin, but I'm a sinner. One thing I hate more than sin is that I hate self-righteousness, and I hate a gospel that says that if you do the right thing, then God will save you. I hate it. Because we do not make ourselves better by our thoughts, by our actions, by our deeds. We do not make ourselves better by 20 years straight Sunday school attendance. We do not make ourselves better by putting money in the offering plate. The only thing that makes us better is God said, I will make him. I will make him and help worthy meet for him. I will do that. And if God is not bringing you to Christ, you're not going. You just might as well mark it down. Okay? No effort of yourself, no fixing your thoughts and making them right, none of that will work. It won't work. People have tried it. People have tried it for thousands of years. Don't you think that other people before you have tried to make their mind better so it worked right so they wouldn't think of sin anymore? Don't you think people have tried that before? Who in here, raise your hand, be honest now, who in here has tried and said, well, I'm just not going to think about any sin anymore? You've tried it, haven't you? Did it work? And it never will. And one of the things Bradley told me back when he was a lost Mormon is that in his mind he was hoping that one of these days he would be good enough to qualify under the conditions set forth by the Mormon church. He ain't there yet. And he ain't going to be there either. Amen? Okay? God makes the bride. God makes the bride. Now I'm going to quit preaching that. I'm going to move on to something else here. So there's the worthy. You understand what meat is. Now watch this. And Adam gave, let's look at our Bible here, at Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. Now, I am going to throw something in here a little bit. This is kind of one of my little pet deals here. Is I think animals in the Bible are twofold. Number one, there's earthly realm creatures, and then there's spiritual realm creatures. Fowls of the air describe, I believe, spirits that have wings and fly. And there are those. Amen. They're called seraphim. The Bible clearly points that out. And I'm kind of getting to a point here, and I'm not going to dwell on it very long, but it says, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and the fowl of the air and every beast of the field. Well, we know that in Revelation 13, there's a beast rise up out of the sea, okay? In Ezekiel chapter 1, there's four beasts or four living creatures that are suspending the throne of God. And John sees them in Revelation chapter 4. Daniel saw four beasts rise up out of the sea. So we're dealing, I believe, also with spirit realm or the angelic realm. Now, here's what I get out of this. Notice the language of verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle. Remember, Adam is going to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And he's saying, well, you get out of that verse, Brother Mike. I'm saying that I think that it shows us here, and I think I can find it in other places that, you know, like God has made us a little lower than the angels, and yet he's given man dominion. I believe that that means that God was not going to allow Jesus to marry angels or an angel or someone of the spirit realm. God is not looking for the angels to be redeemed to bring them to his son. God is looking at sinful man to be the bride for his son. Does that make sense to everybody? Jesus is not marrying an angel. He's not marrying one of the heavenly realm creatures. He is marrying those whom God has created. That will be the perfect picture of heaven joined together with earth. And I know there's a corruption to this, and I teach heavily on it, but the perfect picture of heaven and earth together is Jesus and his bride, the church, who was created out of dust. Somebody say amen. So I want to tell you something. It is, and it should be an honor that God called you. It is. Listen, young people, it should never be a disgrace that God saved your soul. You should never be ashamed when you're at school that you're a Christian. Should never be ashamed when you're around the kids in the neighborhood who are wondering where you are on Sunday morning. You should say, you know what, I go to church. And I'm not saying you have to slap them on the head with it, but what I'm telling you is you should never be dishonored that you're born again. When I was a kid, first grade, and back then we could do this. There was a boy in my class named David. David's family was Jewish. And there was one day when we had show and tell, and the teacher asked David if he would do this, and he came to school one day with his yarmulke on, and he came with certain things that they had used in their home to practice Judaism, and he was teaching the class. First grade, he was just telling about his religion. We're just, oh, that's cool, you know. Oh, wow, you know. You know what it was? A 6-7-year-old boy, he was not ashamed of who he was. And neither should you be. I don't care if you're sitting at a restaurant and you sit down with your Big Mac and everybody in the restaurant turns and looks at you. I would just remove my hat right then and there and I would just say, God, Lord, let my life be a testimony to lost people and thank you for this good food in Jesus' name, amen. I would make a stand on the table and go, oh, I'm a Christian! But I will tell you, do not, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is an honor that God has called us who are made out of dirt and not part of the spiritual angelic realm, those angels who are with God, they've never sinned. Did you know that? Because if they sin one time, they're cast down. God does not offer them redemption. But it is an honor when you sin repeatedly, over and over, and God offers you redemption that he will not even offer to fallen angels. Somebody say, man, that's an honor. It's a blessing. Let me move on. Verse 21. Now watch this. I love this. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep. Sleep is always a picture in the Bible of what? Death. Let him sleep the sleep of death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:51, for we shall not all sleep, he means death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. By the way, Adam is Christ. Did Christ sleep? Yes, he slept the sleep of death in that he died on the cross and he lay in a tomb for 2 days. So then the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and he slept and he took one of his what? You're going to like this. Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. I put all these things up here because I had a graphic I wanted to show you. I've taught this before. Your ribs, God designed you in a perfect pattern of what's in the Bible. Okay? You didn't come from monkeys. That's stupid. Don't believe that. Amen? Don't let them teach you that in school. You didn't come from monkeys. You didn't come from ants. You didn't come from fish. Amen? You came. God created you. He spoke you, and he made you absolutely perfect. He made you in his image. So when I think of the ribs, I have this little deal here. We have 12 ribs on this side and 12 ribs on this side. 12 is the number for God's promise. But I want you to take a look at that up there. Here it is, the rib cage. What is the rib cage designed to do? HK, you're our chief medical officer here at Bethel Church. What is the rib cage designed to do? To do what? Protect the heart, the lungs, the soft tissue organs and all that, the vital parts, okay? You know what that is? God designed you with a breastplate. Of what? Of righteousness. We are, listen, watch this. We are made of the righteousness of Christ. Of his righteousness. By the way, not only that, 12 is a number for God's promise. We are made, you and I are here today because we decided we believe the promises of God. Somebody say amen. By the way, there around the throne of God, which is the heart, you have the 7 spirits of God, which is the 2 lungs, and they're surrounded by the 24 elders, which is your rib cage. Somebody say amen. I like this. I don't care if you're bored and want to go home and watch basketball. Amen. I love what God has shown us in His Word. We're made not only out of the righteousness of Christ, but we're made because of His promises, and they're true. The Bible says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious what? Promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. He's teaching you the bridegroom and the bride. We're made out of the righteousness of Adam, the righteousness of Christ, the second Adam. We're brought to the man, and now where he is, we are. And what he has, we have. You husbands ought to know this rule. If it's yours, it's hers. Amen. Rose performs a little ritual every week that is merely symbolic. She comes in my office on Monday morning and hands me a folded check and says, here you go. But we both know, Rose, where this is going. Because what's mine is hers. So I take it home. I don't even know what I make. Okay? It's been a long time since I owned up. Wow, okay. I hand it to her. Here she goes. She pays all the bills. She puts food on the table. She doesn't say, well, this is now mine. And when I come home and sit down to the table waiting for food, she goes, I don't know where you're going to get yours from. We got ours. Me and the kids, we're fine. Amen. Listen, what is Christ's is the church's. Precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't have time to preach through Romans 4. Romans 4 is full of the promises of God, the promises of God, the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you what the promises of God are. They're yea and yea and nay, amen. It's this Bible right here. Do you believe? Listen, we're being brought, the bride is being brought to the Son through the pages of the Bible. Believe the promises, you'll be there. Disbelieve, you won't. See how simple that is? I got one more thing here. By the way, he says we're going to be a helper. We go through the Bible, we see that Christ uses us to help sow seed. Amen? The sower went out to sow. Jesus told the disciples, go ye into all the world and do what? Sow the seed, preach the gospel. He didn't say go around saving everybody. He didn't say go around building mega churches. He didn't say buy you a basketball theater down in Houston, Texas and have 90,000 people go to your church. He said go out, sow seed, amen. Sow seed. We're to help Christ preserve the word. You know what he said? He said keep the commandments. Don't let anybody change them. We're to help with the daily sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in God, which is your reasonable service. And by the way, we get to help him with ruling and reigning. For 1,000 years, we're coming back with Jesus Christ, and we're going to rule and reign with him. Do you believe that? Say amen. He not only is doing it of himself, he's allowing us as his bride to be his helper. That's an honor. Husbands should honor their wives and not exclude them out of the daily facets of their lives. Husbands that go off every Friday and every weekend running off to the taverns and the pool halls and the dance halls and everything like that, you're not honoring your wife. My daddy taught me through his example. His daddy taught him. He said, son, treat your wife like your friends. If you go somewhere, they go somewhere. You go out here, take them with you. My daddy taught me that by never saying a word. He taught it through his example. And I'll tell you something. There's nothing blesses my heart more than having to go somewhere and having to take my wife and my kids. I drug these kids all over the country. Amen? Amen, Lindsay? Okay? But we get to do that with Jesus because he considers us his friend and his helper. Isn't that beautiful? I got one more thing here. Adam, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now with Adam, that was a transgression. Is that a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about it. Adam loved his wife. I have no doubt about that whatsoever. Christ loves the church. I have zero doubt about that. And I want you to think about this, because in that fruit, God said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. You know what that fruit is? Death. What verse am I thinking of? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? He tasted death for every man. You know who he did it for? Did it for his wife. He says, wife, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. That's good. We got a good God. Got a good husband. Had laid at this church a long time ago. I mean, she got saved. Boy, she was excited about it. She had been through multiple marriages and all this and that and the other. One of her coworkers said, hey, so who's the man in your life now? She said, Jesus. I love him. Amen. Amen. Listen. We will never, and I'm just touching the hem of the garment, we will never this side of heaven, and it will take eternity to tell the story of everything that Christ has done for us and what God has done for us. And if you want to know Bethel Church, I mean, Matthew, pan the camera around, take a look at these people. These are the sinners. This is Jefferson County's worst. Okay? And yet God is making us a bride for his son, and God's doing it. And we're not doing it of ourselves. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Now, I'd like to offer you, if you're not saved, I'd like to offer you to be saved. I don't know how to close the service other than I'm done preaching. But I just want you to ponder the riches and the depth of Almighty God, who is making us to be worthy for his son. And you, when you ponder that, it may not hit you today. A week from now or a month from now, you'll be off in the slags of sin. And the devil will be saying, you're not saved. You're not going because you're so unworthy. Amen? And God will step in and say, I'll make him worthy. I'll make him worthy, devil. I'll do it. And that's what he's doing. Stand to your feet. Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9,
that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept his free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in his word, and God has never broken his word, God promised in his word that he would forgive you and that he would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.